So the reading is from Luke 12, starting at verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Going on to chapter 13. Now there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish."
Thanks very much, Louise, for reading. Do please keep Luke 12 and 13 open. Now, I wonder how COVID has affected you. I guess for some of us, actually, the answer will be very obvious indeed and very painful. Perhaps a loved one has died, or our mental health has suffered, or we just find ourselves full of anxiety and worry about the future. But what about our kind of our worldview and our outlook on life? How's that been affected by COVID? It's something I've given some thought to over the last few weeks or so. And I think for me, it's done a couple of things. I think firstly, I have become much more focused on the present rather than the future. After all, why look forward to the future when you can't plan for it? When we haven't known if we'd be able to go on holiday, where we can go on holiday for those with children, when, if the kids will be back at school. But secondly, I think I've become much more sort of inwardly focused rather than outwardly focused. Physical horizons, I guess for many of us, have been limited, working largely from home. Social horizons have certainly been limited, as we've seen far fewer people than normal. I guess those things explain why a number of people have said to me over the last couple of weeks or so how very helpful indeed it's been and how refreshing it's been looking at Luke chapter 12 and being reminded of the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 40 is probably the key verse. "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Personally, I think it's been a wonderful tonic. My sense of kind of perspective, if you like, has been restored, recalibrated, where lockdown focuses us on the present. Jesus says, be ready for the future. Where lockdown tends to focus us on ourselves, Jesus says the mark of someone who's ready for the future is that instead of being inward looking, we are outward looking and serving him. Well, I've called this series of talks Getting Jesus Clear. Today, Getting Jesus Clear on His Message. What the messages of Jesus to the world, to friends, to colleagues, to the city and beyond. It's vital for us both as individuals, but also as the Moorgate Talks as a whole, that we understand Jesus' message and respond rightly to it. And if you have sight of the outline, then you'll see I've got 3 points. Firstly, know the times, the significance of Jesus' coming. Have a look at verses 54 and 55 of Luke 12. Jesus also said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There'll be scorching heat,' and it happens." Now, it's very easy for us to lose sight of the huge significance of Jesus coming into our world. As a culture, we tend to review Jesus as being largely insignificant, unless, of course, it's near Christmas time. We tend to view Jesus as being primarily for the elderly, or those who like old buildings, or those who like old hymns. I guess even as Jesus' disciples, then it's easy to lose sight of Jesus' significance as well. And so here in verse 54, Jesus, he turns to the crowds and he says, look, you're experts on the weather, but you fail to see the enormous significance of my coming into the world. When the clouds are coming from the west, from the Mediterranean, you know that it's going to rain. When the wind is coming up from the south, from the desert, then you know you're in for a dry spell. We can be just as obsessed, can't we, about the weather. One of my jobs on holiday when we were in Cornwall for 2 weeks was to check the weather app every day. It's an essential tool for planning a holiday when you're down in Cornwall, as anyone who has been there will know. You're obsessed with the weather, says Jesus. But can't you see that in my coming into the world, history is indeed at a turning point? Can't you see what God is doing? Verse 56, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now, that is a theme that Luke develops throughout his gospel. I'll just turn back a moment to Luke chapter 11, verse 20. We were here early on in the year. Jesus is explaining one of his miracles. It's a healing where he's cast out a demon, demonstrating his power over evil. And yet he makes the point that the point of the miracle is not simply to elicit the response, wow, isn't that amazing that Jesus can do that? But rather to demonstrate that in him, in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has now arrived. As Jesus says in verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. God's work of reclaiming humanity from Satan's grip has begun. There will be a final day at the end of history when Jesus will return, when evil will finally be destroyed, a whole new creation. And in the meantime, in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has broken into history. Now that, of course, explains what we saw last week. Do you remember chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, if you are with us, as Jesus explains why he's come, who he is? Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus saying that he's come both as judge, but also he's come as saviour. The one who alone can offer the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Understand the times. I was reading an article recently about the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79 that destroyed the Roman city of Pompeii. How there were warning signs beforehand, and yet the many years of inactivity from the volcano, coupled with their economic prosperity and wealth, had lulled people into a false sense of security. Pliny the Elder was the commander-in-chief of the Roman fleet based at Misenum. He would die in the eruption, and yet this is what he wrote about Italy. In the whole world, wherever the vault of heaven turns, there is no land so well adorned with all that wins nature's crown as Italy. The ruler and second mother of the world, with her men and women, her generals and soldiers, her slaves, her wealth of brilliant talent. Well, walking through the ruined streets of Pompeii today must be one of the very best places in the world to grasp the danger of being lulled into false security and ending up on the wrong side of history. They simply failed to see what was coming. And yet Jesus wonderfully hasn't left us in the dark. He's demonstrated that he is both judge and savior. He's told us he's going to come again at the end. What a tragedy to be able to predict the weather or make the right calls on the stock market or be able to analyze and have an up-to-date analysis of the sports results and yet fail to see the significance of Jesus coming. Secondly, settle up the opportunity of Jesus coming. Have a look at verses 57 to 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Well, it's a common enough illustration, isn't it? I got a parking ticket recently, having completely misread the sign, which was telling me where I could and couldn't park. And I settled up pretty quickly, especially when I was encouraged that if I did so, then I would only have to pay £30 rather than the full fine of £60. Well, how much more important that we settle up with God while we can. After all, Jesus is returning. Judgment is coming. We're all accountable. On that day, our guilt before God will be exposed. I wonder if we ever thought about the decision whether or not to follow Jesus Christ in these terms, in terms of getting things settled with God. What a disaster it will be if we've really never given it any serious thought and consideration at all. For some, of course, it may be because we see no need to settle with God. For others, it may be that actually we've got it into our minds that there's nothing that we can do to get settled with God, or even that it's impossible in some way to anticipate now what the verdict's going to be on that final day. And yet, as we saw last week, the wonder of the Christian message is that Jesus Christ is not only judge, he's also saviour. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested, put on trial on trumped up charges, crucified, bearing in himself, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, the penalty for our sin, the judgment of God. In other words, Jesus here is saying far more simply than get things settled with God. If that's all he was saying, then that would indeed us leaving asking questions such as, well, is God willing to settle? On what terms is he willing to settle? Instead, and very wonderfully, Jesus is saying, God is willing to settle, and I've come to make it possible to settle. As one writer has put it, you can be courageous in admitting your sin, precisely because God is abundantly rich in his mercy. You can be courageous in admitting your sin, precisely because God is abundantly rich in his mercy. But notice too the cost of not settling up. Let me just for a moment address those who are considering following Jesus and just kind of weighing the whole thing up. I hope you've rightly considered the cost of following him. Jesus urges us to do so. We saw something of that last week in verse 53 as Jesus spoke about the division that can occur even at the very deepest and most painful of levels. Verse 53, they'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It is the cost of following Jesus as Lord and King when some of those closest to us don't follow him as Lord and King. But notice how verses 57 to 59 also remind us there is a cost to not following Jesus. You see, the danger is that we so focus on the cost of saying yes to Jesus that we fail to spot or fail to take seriously the cost of saying no to Jesus. the American best-selling author Mitch Albom wrote in his book, Tuesdays with Morrie. He says this of one of his characters. Had he known his death was imminent, he might have gone somewhere else. Instead, he did what we all do. He went about his dull routine as if all the days in the world were still to come. They're very thought-provoking words, aren't they? He went about his dull routine as if all the days in the world were still to come. Can we see Jesus saying, don't make that mistake? In the normal course of life, common sense dictates that you settle up quickly before you're dragged through the courts. And yet we can fail to apply that same sense of common sense when it applies to spiritual matters. Well, of course, it begs the question, what then does it look like to settle up? So then thirdly, repent, responding to Jesus coming, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now, two events here are on the minds of Jesus' listeners. Both involved terrible suffering. The first, a massacre. The Roman governor Pilate has allowed his troops to go on the rampage, killing Galilean Jews. The second, the collapse of a tower, killing 18 people. Notice really that the Lord Jesus responds in the same way to both of them. First, he says, look, you can't draw a sort of automatic line between human suffering and personal sin and wrongdoing. Verse 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. Verse 4, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. In other words, Jesus won't let us kind of point the finger at other people. The other thing Jesus says, notice, is there in verse 3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And it's repeated in verse 5. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice, will you, that Jesus isn't speaking here to those who are personally involved. He's speaking to those who, as it were, are observing tragedy at a distance. You know, it's been on the news, it's the talk of the town, it's that kind of thing. In other words, take Jesus to the bedside of someone who is suffering and he shows great compassion. Interview him on primetime TV about a national disaster. And what does he say? Unless you repent, you too will perish. Now that, of course, is also the voice of compassion, because warnings are always compassionate. Jesus is saying that suffering is a signpost that all is not well with our world. In the words of the 20th century Christian writer and broadcaster C.S. Lewis, it is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Whether it's individual suffering, perhaps at the hands of a workplace bully, whether it's the suffering of nations at the hands of a corrupt ruler, or whether it's a natural disaster, it points to the fact that we live in a world where each one of us have turned our backs on God. It's what the Bible calls sin. And the effects of sin and God's consequent judgment on sin are everywhere, our rejection of God. A world now under the judgment of God, where God lifts his hand of restraint and hands us over to the consequences of our sin. And that, of course, ultimately points to the judgment on the final day. Now, in this sense, as many people have observed over the last few months, COVID is in fact a blessing, because it reminds us that all is not well. And so Jesus says, look, the way to settle things with God is to repent. But perhaps you're thinking, well, hang on, what does repentance mean? Well, repentance in the Bible is far more than simply kind of feeling sorry or guilty. It's far more than thinking I must try harder, or just admitting I've done wrong, or even saying sorry to God, if our lives then just kind of carry on in the same trajectory that they were on before. Because repentance is a U-turn. It's the voice on the sat-nav which says, turn around where possible. It is humbling. Just think of how politicians so resist any accusation that they've done a U-turn when the rest of us know full well that they have. It's humbling. It's saying, I've run my life my way without God, and actually I'm not going to continue down that road any longer. I'm going to turn around. So then, how are we meant to apply Luke chapter 12, verse 54 to 13, verse 5? Well, just look back a moment to verse 54, because ever since you see chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus has been addressing his disciples. What he's doing here is he's turning to the crowds, which means I think there's an application here, both at the level of the individual, but also to churches, to the Moorgate Talks as a whole. Firstly, to individuals. Jesus is saying, repent. And no doubt some were listening to this, hearing Jesus for the first time. No doubt others had heard him before, and yet they had done nothing about it. Likewise, it may well be that you're listening to this, and actually you're relatively new to Christian things. You haven't really heard this before. In which case, will you commit to understanding for yourself the significance of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he's come into the world, the fact that he is judge and saviour? Keep coming to these talks week by week. We'd love you to join in with that Christianity Explore course that was being mentioned earlier on. But it may be that actually you have heard this before, and yet you've done nothing about it. And I think it's therefore to you that Jesus levels the charge of hypocrisy in verse 56. It is a very strong word, isn't it? Jesus is saying, you understand the weather, you understand the stock market, you can analyse the sports results, but you won't apply that same level of diligence investigating who I am and why I've come. If there was a legal case against you, you'd set out of court straight away. But you never get round to settling things with God. Can you hear the sense of urgency? Before Jesus returns, before it's too late. For some of us, it's not that we're unable to see the significance of Jesus. It's that we're unwilling to see the significance of Jesus. Perhaps you're younger. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I just want to enjoy myself a bit first. Perhaps you're older and you're thinking, well, I just need to wait until life is less busy, until I've got a bit more time and space to think. Don't take Jesus for a fool. The fact is, if we're not ready for the return of Jesus today, we mustn't kid ourselves. We'll be ready for him to return tomorrow. But you say, what's the implication of this for the church, or in our case, for the Moorgate Talks? Well, simply that this is the message that we are to proclaim, both in the city, but also beyond. We're to understand the times. Jesus has come as saviour and judge. We're to be persuaded of the urgency, therefore, of getting things settled with God before Jesus returns. That is the core message we are to proclaim. In fact, is how Luke finishes his gospel. I've put some verses on the outline. You could, if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24 as Jesus addresses his disciples after his resurrection. And this is what he says, Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, which at this point in Luke's gospel he has done. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now I wonder if we might possibly be in danger of losing that. In part because of COVID, We lose sight of the future. We become inward-looking, focused on ourselves. You know, as if Jesus' mission can somehow be put aside for a while until life begins to get back to normal once again. But I also wonder if we're in danger of losing it, because there are so many other needs in our world. We can so easily become distracted and focus on our energies on other things, such as transforming society or social justice. And yes, of course, the gospel has implications for social justice, but it's not the message that Jesus tells us to proclaim, because it's not the most urgent thing. So then Jesus' teaching should shape our message, and of course it should also shape our priorities, both what we say yes to doing, but also what we say no to doing. After all, it's the things we say no to that gives a value and enables us to focus on and give our energies to the things that we say yes to, the priority things. And you'll see I put a question on the outline which will help us to mull that over a little bit more. But for now, let me pray. Let's pray together. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus came into our world both as judge and saviour. Thank you that he will return again at the end. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to grasp his significance more and more clearly, both for individuals, but also for the Moorgate Talks and other churches as a whole. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Simon, indeed. As always, now we've got a few minutes for questions for those who wish to stay and ask any questions at all to Simon. But anyone who needs to go, feel very, very free to do that. The way you can ask questions is either by chat or simply by unmuting yourself and asking. Simon, can I start with one question which I jotted down? What if I don't really feel like proclaiming this? I'm a Christian. I don't really feel like proclaiming it. I sort of know it's the right thing to do, but I don't really feel like proclaiming it. What sort of questions perhaps should I be asking? Diagnostic questions, that kind of thing?
Yeah. Well, Luke is writing, of course, to give us certainty about Jesus. So I guess, a great thing to do would be to read through this whole central section of Luke's gospel, even the whole of Luke's gospel, again, just asking the question, who is Jesus, why he's come? Pray for a sense of urgency, pray for a sense of conviction. I guess, I think many of us can, we can listen to a talk on this, can't we, and be convinced of it at one level. But I think for many of us, the issue is then translation into into real life at work with colleagues through the week. And I guess, to pray for deeper growing convictions and for opportunities as well. I think it's one of the benefits, isn't it, of talks like this. And obviously during lockdown, it's much harder to chat to each other physically. But I think when the Moorgate Talks begin to meet again physically, then one of the great advantages is that we can spur one another on in this.
Thanks very much. Anyone want to sort of ask something more along those lines or something completely different?
Simon, thanks. Great talk again. I've thought the point around the verses talking about settling matters on the way to court were really interesting. And I wondered what you thought, how that could convert into, you know, office behaviours, business conduct behaviours. I just wondered if you could sort of bring that to life a bit as the kind of things we sort of should and shouldn't be thinking about in that context as we live large chunks of our lives in offices.
Well, you may have more ideas and more wisdom on that, John, than me, but I guess it shows, doesn't it, the real urgency. I think too, and I think one of the things that struck me is that the Lord Jesus, he is underlining, isn't he, the perverseness of human nature. You know, we're kind of, you know, we're keen to know what the weather's doing, and we can read those signs, and yet perversely, you know, we can not be very interested in understanding who Jesus is, or, you know, in normal life, you do want to get things settled out of court jolly quickly. And yes, you know, it's easy not to apply the same kind of logic to thinking about Jesus as well. So I guess it does show the kind of perverseness of human nature, and perhaps therefore we shouldn't be surprised when actually people don't show this inclination and sense of urgency that Jesus says people should have. John, what else do we need to say on that?
Well, yeah, it's interesting. It links to the previous point that Phil made. I think I'm noticing in our culture there's, you know, people are nervous. There's been a lot of change. They're thinking about COVID, Black Lives Matter, and the environment, really. So in one sense, it feels even harder to come at them with the gospel than say, you know, a year or two ago. But in other ways, people are that much more desperate to hear other alternatives. And I think, you know, living out one's life as a Christian in the office is possibly even more resonant than it was a year or two ago. And then, as you were saying, we need to keep praying for boldness and bravery to still be taking the chances when we get them to talk about the Lord. Yeah, I think that's what I'd say. I don't know what others think.
I think for myself, I'm very conscious of how quickly I stop believing that that Jesus really is coming back, and the implications for that for my friends and colleagues, that they really do need to repent. Otherwise, they, as Jesus says, verse 59, they won't get out until they've paid the last penny. It's so sort of soporific, isn't it? This kind of very quickly start to believe that people are going to be okay if they don't believe. And Jesus is shaking us out of that, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, we may ourselves be safe as Christians, but I think it's quite easy to sort of get into the mentality of, well, I'm safe, but to stop really believing it on behalf of other people.
On that same note, and I completely agree with that, how do you think churches and us as Mortgage Talks and kind of, as John and others were saying, it really feels as if the kind of pressing needs of the day are, you know, COVID-19 issues, issues with social disunity. What do you think, how can we help ourselves and others around us see that there's a bigger need, really? Do you have any tips on that?
I mean, we'll think more about this next week. So that's a good question. Training next week's talk. But yeah, I guess it's, as you know, there must be a real sense in which when we see you know, COVID and its effects, although you know, terrible for individuals, nonetheless, Jesus kind of points to the fact that it demonstrates we live in a fallen world where all is not right, and likewise where we see racial tensions and so on. It does the same thing, doesn't it? So I think, yeah, these things are opportunities, but obviously the world's diagnosis is much more, it is very superficial. Well, it's either superficial or actually they don't have the answer. They have short-term answers, but no real answers. You know, the real answer to racial disharmony is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus, as people are reconciled not only to God, but also to one another as well. So I guess we want to try and help people to make those links, don't we? Not just to see them as isolated issues on their own.
Great. Right. Well, we don't. Sorry,
Phil. Churches can very easily, I think, get distracted, or perhaps just kind of, it's easy to be overwhelmed, isn't it, by the sheer number of issues, and we can very quickly feel out of our depth. And I think I, for one, have just found this teaching of the Lord Jesus really helpful in terms of, you know, giving me real clarity once again as to what the core message is.
Thank you very much, Simon. Thank you, everyone, very much for coming. We look forward to next week, Simon, for the final instalment. And just to say that the term card is now up on the website. Sorry, it's a bit late this time, and it's there's a link to it in the email. So if you want to look ahead to see what's coming up. But thanks very much for coming, everyone, and hopefully see you next week.
Thanks very much, Simon.
Okay, bye.
Thank you, Simon.
Thanks, Simon. Thanks, Phil.
Thank you.